Thank you, Denise. I have a message for you which I hope will be devotional in nature and short in duration, and it comes from the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, the first five verses. This passage is right in the middle of that portion of his gospel which John devotes to the last night Jesus has with his disciples before his crucifixion. It begins with chapter 13, in which Jesus, gathering his disciples for dinner, begins with the dinner being served, and John says Jesus shows him the full extent of his love by washing their feet. And he says to them, "I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you." Chapter 17 concludes this narrative section with Jesus pouring out his soul in poignant prayer to his Father. Jesus finishes this prayer saying, "I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." But right in the middle of this section, we come to John chapter 15, and we'll read the first five verses. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." To whom is Jesus speaking in this message? It's important to remember that on this night, the crowds have dissipated. The masses who have come to him for food or for healing or for deliverance from demonic forces are gone, and he's left with his 11 devoted disciples. At this point, Judas is already gone. So this is a word for serious disciples of Jesus Christ. And if you and I are to consider ourselves serious disciples, I believe it's also a word for us. It's important also to note that Jesus is speaking symbolically here about his Father being a gardener and he being a vine and us being the branches. But you must remember too that as Jesus spoke to and taught his disciples, he often used symbolic language. He referred to himself as a door and as a gate, and he called them to be fishers of men. So I believe as they heard him this night, they were very attuned to his use of symbolic language. But the symbolic language of Jesus was not merely pretty wordsmanship. We sometimes become enamored with speakers and preachers who string together words in a lovely fashion. But that's not what Jesus did in his use of symbolism, because you see, the symbols he used spoke to first century Palestinian Jews and Gentiles, but they also speak to 1990s Americans and Chinese and all the people of the world today. The symbols of Jesus usually wound up bearing truth in reality. For example, Jesus had told them that he was the living water, and they had seen him turn water into wine. And he had told them he was the bread of life, and they had seen him take a few loaves of bread and feed thousands of people with it. So I think on this night when he says, "I am the vine and you are the branches," they immediately knew that in this symbolic language there would be some eternal truth that would be very profound, that would have an immediate and deep effect on their lives. So what effect, or what did they read and what should we read in this talk about vines and branches and fruit and so on? Number one, I think the important message here is that there is a relationship between branches and a vine. A branch has no life apart from the vine, nor does a branch have any identity apart from its vine. You can pluck branches and strip the leaves and the identifying features from trees and throw them in a pile, and only the most sophisticated scientists can tell where they came from. But a branch attached to its vine or to its tree not only has life, but has identity. And Jesus is talking to serious disciples that being a serious disciple is not just some brief commitment or even a vocational commitment, but he's talking to people who find their very life and their very identity in him. So he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." He also goes on to say that some of the branches are not real branches. He says you can tell who the real branches will be by their bearing of fruit. We spent several years living in upstate New York, which is some of the best grape and wine producing country in America. And if you talk to people who work in the vineyards, they'll tell you that there are parasitic plants which attach themselves to grapevines, and they form branches which look identical to the branch of a grapevine. Yet you can distinguish those branches from real branches in that they never bear fruit. And so those who tend the grapevines will go through and break off the parasitic branches, which are not true branches of the vine, but attach themselves to the vine, and those are broken off. And I assume in Jesus' day, as they were broken off, they were thrown into a fire. They're probably something more sophisticated, some recycling thing happens to them now. But he does stress the importance of being a true branch of the vine, which has its life and its identity in the vine. Now, secondly, he says that these true branches bear fruit. I've read various commentaries on this section, and there are people in this room who probably know a lot more about the 15th chapter of John than I do, but we tend to look at fruit bearing in three different ways. Now, Paul, later in the New Testament, talks about fruit of the Spirit, and some people will identify John 15 as bearing the fruit of the Spirit. In Colossians, Paul writes about bearing the fruit of good works, that the good works you do are fruit you bear. And some people will attach that meaning to the 15th chapter of John. But as I've studied the 15th chapter of John over and over, and I'm very frequently drawn to this passage for several years now, I believe that what Jesus is talking about here is what people actually saw coming out of a vineyard and off of a grapevine. A grapevine produces grapes. An apple tree produces apples. A lemon tree produces lemons. You see, a true fruit-bearing plant reproduces itself. A grapevine never produces apples, nor does an apple tree ever produce lemons. Jesus' message to his disciples in this context, and these people had an agrarian orientation, even those who were fishermen would have probably understood more about agriculture than we do, but what he's telling them is the fruit that you're to bear will be like yourself. Your branches of the grapevine, you're to bear grapes that produce more branches of the grapevine. I believe Jesus here is saying, as a true branch of the living vine, you are to be about the business of making disciples. Now, at another portion of the Gospels, he says this very distinctly, go and make disciples. But I think here he's telling them this in a way that would have had deep meaning to them. And in this context, he's able to add some things to it that will provide not only meaning, but show them the means for doing this. It's also interesting to note in the context of bearing fruit, we debate endlessly about methods or means of evangelism and discipleship and service. And we split ourselves into schools of thought and camps about whether we should evangelize at all, and if so, how we should do it, and who should be evangelized, and what discipleship method should be used. And some think you don't even disciple those you evangelize. You just rack up another notch in your gospel gun and move on. But Jesus is not referring to fruit bearing as an activity. In fact, if you read this passage carefully, he's not really saying, get out there and bear some fruit. But yet when we read a passage like this, as Western Christians, we're very pragmatically oriented, and we read this and we think, we've got to be about this fruit-bearing business. Let's get out there and do it. But what you read here is not a commandment to bear fruit. He's saying this, fruit-bearing is the nature of the branches of the vine. Branches of a grapevine don't sit around and decide if they're going to bear fruit and what sort of fruit they're going to bear. It's their nature. So Jesus is referring to the making of disciples as bearing fruit, not as an activity you should pursue or debate, but it's the nature of being a branch of the vine. And if we're to be true branches of the vine, it must be our nature, bearing fruit. Now, the second part of this that I think will be troubling to us, and it's troubling to me, comes in this line where he says, the Father cuts off every branch that bears no fruit. Well, those will not be the true branches. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. And we hate to be pruned. I'm one of the world's worst gardeners, but I have learned in 20-something years of marriage and trying to keep a nice yard and so on, that bushes, especially bushes that bear fruit or flowers, have to be pruned. Your bushes develop disease spots and dead spots, and even sometimes they just get to be long and gangly and they have to be cut back. And if you don't do that, a fruit-bearing or flower-bearing bush or tree becomes unfruitful. you'll take your bushes, and when something starts to look dead, you snip it off, and when something looks diseased, you cut it off, and when something's kind of out of control, you got a little bush here, and one branch goes 20 feet into your neighbor's yard, you cut it off, and so on and so forth. If you'll prune things, they'll be more fruitful. Well, Jesus is saying you're to be bearing fruit, and as a fruit bearer, God will do some pruning. Now, what will God do? I assume God's pruning. Jesus is using this garden context as much like my pruning, in that he will identify the parts of us that are diseased, that are dead, that are out of control, and he wants to prune those out of our lives, not for the purpose of hurting us or disappointing us or bringing hardship into our lives, but for the purpose of making us more fruitful. Does that make it feel better when you snip? I don't know if my plants have feelings. Some people think they do. I tend to think not. But when I snip a branch off, it's still snipping a branch off. And when God does his pruning, it's still pruning. But if we'll allow God to prune those things off of us and out of us and out of our lives that hinder fruit bearing, the pain that we may suffer will result in greater productivity and fruit bearing. We try to avoid pruning. We like to think that anything that happens that's not of our liking must be from the devil or our earthly enemies. But sometimes the very thing God is trying to do in our life, this pruning action, is the very thing we need, and it's the very thing that will help us to live and to grow and to abide in him. Watchman Nee, that famous old Chinese pastor, said, "Anyone who serves God will discover sooner or later that the great hindrance to his work is not others but himself. He will also sense the inability of his outward man to submit to the Spirit's control, thus rendering him incapable of obeying God's highest commands. One event after another, one thing after another comes to us. Each disciplinary working of the Holy Spirit has but one purpose, to break our outward man. Yet here is our difficulty. The Lord is preparing a way to use us, yet scarcely has his hand touched us when we feel unhappy, even to the extent of quarreling with God and becoming negative in our attitude. Oh, we must begin to realize that all the experiences, troubles, and trials which the Lord sends us are for our highest good. We cannot expect the Lord to give better things, for these are his best." Jesus says, if you're to be a fruit-bearing branch of the vine, you must allow the Father to do his pruning work. Now, how do these things happen? Jesus said no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Some translations say it must abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain or abide in me. So the key to bearing fruit is not necessarily our motivation or our activities. It's the nature of being a branch in the vine. And a fruit-bearing branch is one that abides or remains in Jesus. So what he's really commanding us to do here, he's not saying go bear fruit. He's saying abide in me, and then you'll bear fruit. How do we abide in Jesus? Well, Jesus often said that he remained or he abided in the Father. And so I think if we're to abide in Jesus, we should look at how did he abide in the Father. And I think there's four parts of abiding in Jesus that are found in the 15th chapter of John, but are found all throughout the Gospels as we look at the life of Jesus. Number one, we abide in Jesus by being a person of the Bible or a person of God's Word. In verse 7 of the 15th chapter, it says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you," Jesus said in this passage we've just read, "you're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." You see, Jesus himself was a person of the Scriptures. Jesus knew the Scriptures. He taught the Scriptures in the synagogue. He spoke the Scriptures to his disciples as he walked with them through the byways of the world in which they live. I think it's interesting that when Jesus is led into the wilderness and is tempted by Satan, Jesus quotes Scripture back. It's also interesting that as he hung on the cross in his hour of agony, when I assume your mental facilities would be at their weakest, Jesus was such a person of the Bible that he quoted Scripture hanging on the cross. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" comes, of course, from Psalm 22. And Jesus knew that so well. Those were his words as he hung on the cross. If we're going to abide in Jesus, we must be persons of the Bible. Number two, to abide in Jesus, we must be obedient persons. Verse 10 of chapter 15 says, "If you obey my commands, You will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Jesus was obedient even to the cross. He prays at the end of this evening, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. There's no record ever recorded of Jesus being disobedient to his Father. So he not only knew the Word, he lived the Word. He knew the Bible, and he was obedient to the Word he got from his Father. Oswald Chambers said, God created Adam to have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. The one thing Adam was not to have dominion over was himself. God was to have dominion over Adam. The source of life in Adam was his obedience to God. To abide in Jesus, you must be an obedient person. Thirdly, to abide in Jesus, you must be a person of prayer. We could talk about this all day, but the scripture clearly shows Jesus as a person of deep and abiding prayer. Verses 7 and 8 of the 15th chapter of John say, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit. Jesus often withdrew to the lonely place and prayed. We read of Jesus praying early in the morning and of praying all night. We read of agonizing prayer, and we read of prayer where the sweat drips off of him like drops of blood. Clearly, part of Jesus abiding in his Father was of being a person of deep and abiding prayer. And if we're to abide in Jesus, we also must be persons of prayer. Fourthly and lastly, to abide in Jesus, we must be persons of the Holy Spirit. You can use whatever terminology you like, submitted to the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, but it's through the power of God's Holy Spirit that Jesus abides in us, and he clearly links his abiding in us with our abiding in him. It says in the verses 26 and 27 of John 15, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify. Jesus, of course, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus at his baptism, and that it was at that point that his earthly ministry began. It was the Spirit that led him into the wilderness for his encounter with Satan. And Luke 4 says that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Now, these serious disciples to whom Jesus was speaking in John 15, as we know from the record, were virtually impotent spiritually, even at this point, until they submitted themselves to the filling and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, the fruit bearing began, of which you and I are still part of the legacy, and it will continue on in generations to come. Oswald Chambers also said, all that Jesus Christ came to do is made experientially ours by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does in us what Jesus does for us. Let me summarize this. John 15, verses 1 through 5, tell us that we're to be branches of the living vine, Jesus. It tells us that the nature of these branches is to bear fruit. It tells us that those who would bear fruit must allow the gardener, who is the Father, to prune them. And it says that we bear fruit by abiding in Jesus. Those who abide in Jesus will be Bible persons, obedient persons, prayer persons, and Spirit-filled persons. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you, Father, that you allow us to be branches of the living vine, Jesus Christ, your Son. Father, we pray that each of us will be fruitful. We pray that we'll learn and seek and grow in the abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray for myself and each person here that you'll prune us, that you'll cut away and take away the things that hinder fruit bearing. Father, we seek your dominion and your authority in our lives that we may glorify you and your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and God bless you.